I want us to look at Luke chapter 2. It's Christmas. So we're going to read some familiar passages that speak of Christmas. And hopefully find something new in there. Hopefully something that's orthodox as well. Nothing heretical. Okay, Luke chapter 2, I'll start at verse 8. It says there, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." That's a healthy response, by the way. In the holy presence of God, and when his glory shines around. "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.'" It's all very familiar, isn't it? It's all very familiar. We've heard it 1,000 times. "Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So the shepherds are watching their flocks at night, not washing their socks at night. If you go to Bethlehem now, it's fairly sprawling, dirty, uninteresting sort of town, apart from just one church there, fantastic church, but and in the surrounding hillsides are just very ordinary fields where they would have tended the sheep. And there were tender flocks there that would provide the lambs that were sacrificed in the temple. So that's where they would, that's what was going on there. And the very fact that Jesus, the Lamb of God, was dropped into Bethlehem was no coincidence. He was that perfect sacrifice. It's just such a strong picture of God's intent from day one. So the shepherds were there and confronted by an angel who said, "Don't be afraid," because they were terrified. According to the carol, it says something like, "For mighty dread had seized their troubled minds." Right? No. Love that carol. So the message gives them the messenger, the angel, gives them this message, and then suddenly there's a whole host of heaven appears with that angel. So they were terrified by the one, and then there's loads. There's loads. Can you imagine how terrified that was? It's like, ah! What I love about this, although it's, you know, it's very familiar, it's very traditional, we read it at Christmas time, but what I love about this bit, there's suddenly lots of angels there, and they're celebrating, and it says they're giving glory to God in the highest. We're saying glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Yeah, heaven could not contain them. I don't think this was part of the plan. There was a messenger sent to give the message to these shepherds going to Bethlehem, but the rest just kind of spilled out. And they were just like so celebrating. Heaven couldn't contain this amount of rejoicing, and they just kind of like burst out of there. And then they had to get back into heaven again because that wasn't their job. They had other things to do. But I just love that they could not contain that amount of rejoicing that was going on in heaven. Why? Because God's plan of salvation, his plan for mankind, became flesh that night in that town. And that's what they're rejoicing over. Suddenly God became flesh. This Son of God came to earth. God's plan of salvation for all of us was made manifest in that town that night. And that's what the angels were rejoicing over when they caught sight of it. I don't know if you heard that yesterday Reinhard Bonnke passed away. Yeah, I saw that. Bless him. I mean, what a servant of God. Here was a man who they are crediting with 79 million salvations. I mean, if you've got to round up your work to the nearest million, you're doing all right. I mean, even if they were double counting at times, and even if it wasn't that accurate, and even if it was a fraction of that number, I mean, what a work. And Jesus said, when he's talking about the lost sheep, the parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15, and the lost coin, it says, in the same way, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who do not need to repent. Or 99 righteous. Let's get that one quite right. Says, I tell you, this is Jesus. Jesus said this. So it's got to be true. Jesus said it. I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. In the same way, what's the same way? What the same way is what? The bit before that he says, when he finds this lost sheep, he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. He calls his friends and neighbors together. So this is what they do. They all kind of get together and they rejoice. And this is what they were doing on this night when Jesus came to earth. All these angels were just rejoicing together. Oh, oops, we spilled out of heaven. Better get back in. Weren't supposed to do that. I just love it. Just the way that heaven just kind of, the rejoicing in heaven just spilled over. And you take Reinhard Bonnke, what a servant of God. 79 million parties like that going on in heaven. Every time a sinner gave his life to Jesus. This was his plan of salvation. That was just one servant. I mean, throughout all history. And we don't see that. We don't see that. And even, and although the application here is for like the lost that are found, I think there's rejoicing in heaven when we sin and repent. When we repent of our sin. I wouldn't say I've done it 79 million times, but a lot. I'm ashamed to say. But the devil and all the enemy would just have us focus on the sin, and God rejoices over our repenting, our change of heart, a change of mind, a change of mindset, change of focus. Sorry, got distracted. So there's this host of heaven there celebrating, rejoicing, and then whoops, need to get back into heaven. So they've gone back into heaven. And then so they start off with these shepherds. I don't know how many, there are a few shepherds and an angel, terrified, mighty dread, sees their troubled minds, lots of angels, and then no angels, and then suddenly it's just shepherds again in this very ordinary field. And you know, what was that? Well, we better go to Bethlehem and see what they're telling us about. So off they go. And they find God's plan for the salvation of mankind has been entrusted to probably a teenage girl and her husband, and they're poor, and his plan of salvation is lying in an animal food trough. This is how God planned it. And I always find it remarkable that he really seems to try and stack the odds against his plans succeeding, but his plans succeed despite what, you know, we were saying, some of the stories we were sharing about how, you know, you were saying you were praying, God, get me out of here. You know, And it doesn't matter how awful things seem. God's plans, you work his plans out. He is faithful. So what would happen next? If they sin, it says they go away rejoicing. So what do the shepherds do next? They sin this baby that the angels told them about, then what? Well, apart from Mary and Joseph taking him to the temple, which I'll talk about in a minute, nothing. There was nothing for 30 years. Now, 30 years is a long time. So what do the shepherds do? Well, they go back to shepherding. They're back to tending their flocks. You know, there's this baby has been born, and you know, there's this encounter with the heavenly host, and those shepherds are never going to be the same again. If you ever encounter God, if you have a close encounter with God, you're never the same again. It changes you forever. So they were never going to be the same again, but they're still out in the same old fields, surrounded by the very ordinary fields, very ordinary sheep. They would never look at the night sky the same way again, I wouldn't suppose. I doubt their conversation around the campfire was the same as it was prior to that. There's always difference. But there were no national newspapers where you could, you know, like they do today, you know, always getting a picture of Prince George and his first day at school and Prince George doing this or whatever. You know, there's people who like to follow the royals can track the celebrity baby and see how the celebrity baby is developing. But there was none of that then. As far as those shepherds were aware, that child vanished. For 30 years, until Jesus had his earthly ministry, there was a lot of waiting going on. And in 30 years, they may have all died. I mean, and if you read Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus, you also have Herod issuing this decree to have all the boys under two slaughtered in Bethlehem and the surrounding area. So if those shepherds had any children of a similar age to Jesus, they would have lost their children. They would have been slaughtered because of this baby that they'd seen, which is quite tough. I mean, that's going to take the edge off of anything. It's going to, you know, it's going to break your heart. 30 years is a long time. And the other thing that's tough is the shepherds had this encounter with the host of heaven. They see Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph hear what they say. Go, oh, well, you know, okay. So God's speaking to you about this. We know this is a divine child. We know this. But when they go home at the end of their day, they go back to Mrs. Shepherd. Assuming they're all boy shepherds, I don't know, might not have been. Say, how was work today, dear? Well, you never believe it. Never believed it, what happened. It was all the angels came, an encounter with angels. Have you ever tried explaining an encounter with God to someone who has not ever had an encounter with God? I mean, words are hopeless. Words to try and do it, it's a futile exercise, isn't it? To try and explain something so intimate and so life-changing, so powerful, it's really hard to put it into words. It said Mary stored up the things in her heart, and I guess she was probably the source for this account that now in Luke's Gospel. When I was putting this together, it kind of occurred to me that Helen and I shared a remarkable encounter with God 30 years ago. It's actually 30 years ago, isn't it? It was like October, November, 89. 30 years. And think, well, 30 years, it's a long time. It's a long time. That may just be a coincidence, but in 30 years, I've got fat and grey. I was fair-haired and lithe. Actually, I've never been lithe. Just got grey. We moved house. We've changed churches. We had two children. Watched them grow up. Leave home. Get partners. Get places of their own. Been made redundant 4 times. Got diagnosed with cancer. and high blood pressure now. I lost my father. Travelled around the world, gone about as far east as you can go, and gone about as far west as you can go. You can do a lot in 30 years, an awful lot. But nothing really compares, and we'll never ever forget, a shared encounter with the Lord that was, that changed us forever, ruined us really. Because you're always looking for that, again, that level of intimacy, that level of power, that glory, that power. But I know you're looking at me and you're hearing words, but you can't really, and I don't expect you to, I really understand, because it's, and it's the same for any one of you. If you had an encounter with the Lord, it's, you know, it's personal and profound. Anyway, none of those. 30 years is a long time. Long time to wait. And waiting is not a, waiting is not an uncommon thing. I'll come on to that in a minute, though. I noticed Leif Hetland this week tweeted that Jesus, if you know what tweeting is, it's a thing you do with your phone sometimes. Some people do it. Leif Hetland tweeted this week, Jesus is the fullness of God's love, power, and wisdom. And this is what I love. This event in Bethlehem, this Jesus coming to earth, was the fullness of God's love for man, the fullness of his power and the fullness of his wisdom. But we didn't see that. We didn't see that for another 30 years. They had to wait for that. And I would say that any genuine encounter with God, any and I would even say like a prophetic word, is if you receive a prophetic word, it's you're encountering some of, if it's a genuine prophetic word or something like this, if it's genuine, it's an encounter with the fullness, or it's an encounter with Jesus, it's an encounter with the fullness of God's love, it's an encounter with the fullness of his power, and it's an encounter with the fullness of his wisdom for you. If it is genuine, it will endure and it will come to pass, though adverse circumstances may dissuade you or convince you otherwise. I emphasize, and I keep doing this, I emphasize the genuine, because I know the genuine is this encounter with the fullness of God's love, power, and wisdom for us. But not all are necessarily genuine. I have to say this, and I hate to say it, I do hate to say it. It's a horrible thing to do. But I was going through my phone, because I make a note of all these sort of notes. I was going through my phone. There were some words that I'd received with joy, but actually, some years on, I'm looking at them. I'm going, actually, that wasn't God, because it was like within 6 months, God's going to do this, that, and the other for you. Within the next year, God's going to do this, or you're going to be doing that, or you're going to find this out. And I'm looking at it, going, that wasn't God. It's a shame. And so, yeah, I just had to wipe those off because they were like taunting me. Ah, yeah, you fool for believing that one. I think they were given with good intent, but they weren't actually God. So which is sad. But we're all trying, aren't we? We're trying to do it. We're trying to do it right. So I was going to say this. Jesus, this baby, the promised Messiah, he is all that we need. He is all that we need. But we are also, sometimes we are carrying promises that we are waiting to see fulfilled. We've had words, we have these promises, and we're wanting to see them fulfilled. And the waiting is normal. If you're anything like me, you'll think that the delay that you're experiencing is indicative of something wrong, possibly something in your life. For me, I was thinking, oh, what am I doing wrong? Well, I've done this wrong, or I've done that wrong. And that's what the delay is. And this can just open the door to the accuser of the brethren, just to convince you you're actually unworthy and you forfeited this, the right to this, this promise. If you read on in Luke 2, just come to verse 25. Skip over a few verses. Verse 25, it says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel." Simeon had been waiting. It had been revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen God's Messiah. How long had he waited? We don't know. He'd had that promise that he would see it. And there was something, there was a witness that it had been revealed to him that this baby that Mary and Joseph were carrying through the temple courts to dedicate to the Lord was this Messiah. Would he see him fulfill that role? Would Simeon live 30 years? Would he still be alive 30 years on? Don't know. Implies probably not. But he had seen the fulfillment of God's promise to him. And he said, "You may now dismiss me in peace." Verse 36 says, "There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to Mary and Joseph at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem." So she spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. She was very old. And those that she spoke to were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. They were waiting. They were waiting for God to move. And so here she is. She's talking about this child, Jesus. Talking about this child. And said, "Here is it. This is not just God's plan of salvation for Jerusalem, but for all mankind." I mean, his plan was so much bigger than theirs. Those who were looking, those who were listening to her, she knew these were the ones looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. These were the ones who were tired of the occupation, tired of all all the oppression, and they wanted to see Jerusalem set free, the city of God, to be redeemed. So they had been waiting, and yet they would have to wait another 33 years before that, before they saw anything, before, you know, Jesus is actually, and even then, I think what God's plan was not what they were expecting. It was not what they wanted, but his plan was something far better, far greater. So although they, you know, I don't know how many of them would still be alive by the time Jesus was crucified. Was it worth the wait? What if God had just done what they wanted? If God had, you know, they were praying to God to redeem Jerusalem. What if he'd just done that? What if he'd just answered their prayers? How far short of his plan would that be? All right. Here's my son. He'll redeem Jerusalem. There you go. You've had your way. I've listened to you. I've heard your prayers. Now, his plan was far greater. Far, far greater. I think it's a wonderful thing if we expect that God will honour his promises. It takes faith to believe a word, assuming it's genuine. It takes faith to believe a word in the face of opposition, or to continue to be strengthened by an encounter with God when times are hard. Or worse, when we just face the ordinary, the everyday. You know, we have an encounter with God on a Sunday, and then Monday comes, and then Tuesday follows soon after, and then there's Wednesday and Thursday, and then week after week after week, just the ordinary, and the ordinary, and the ordinary. God's working his purposes out. Sonia shared about how things changed in her workplace. She wanted to get out of there. but God had a better plan for you. If he'd heard your prayers and answered your prayers, life wouldn't be as rich. You wouldn't be who you are today. If he'd heard and answered the prayers that you were asking, he hears your heart, and you were never out of his sight, and you were always in his hand. But his plan was greater.
Spirit, all those years, and just love people, and love the children, love the staff.
That's so evident.
He taught me how to do that. You know?
Yeah.
I didn't, couldn't do it in my own strength. He taught me to love my enemies.
Yeah. And the world.
Taught me to do.
The world would be a much poorer place without that in you. It's so evident. It just flows from you. It's just, it's so obvious. The work that he's done over the years.
My enemies, the friends, and love me, and. You know, they're no longer my enemies.
No.
And they know what I believe. They know,
I'm
still people become Christians. So it's just lovely.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen. The promised Messiah did not come as they had expected, and many missed him because he wasn't what they were expecting. Many waited and waited and waited. But God's plan far, far exceeded their unlimited desires. All I would say is that this Christmas, do not be rigid and fixed in what you're expecting from God. He is faithful. He does know us. And we're never out of his sight. He does care for us. And his plans for us are far better than what we can imagine, however painful it is right now, however painful. I was a beneficiary of a prophetic word from Ivan Adam, if you know him. And at the time, they were using tapes. They're sort of dictating the prophecy into tapes, and I took it home and I typed it up and I put it in the Bible with some of the others. And I wasn't sure what it really meant, but I kept it. And then as my life developed and as things started to happen in my life, I could start to see the fulfillment of a lot of what he was saying. It wasn't so directive and directional that I could engineer anything. But looking back, I could see God fulfilling that aspect of it, and then this aspect of it, and then that aspect of it. And so I could see, and I mean, God had his plans. And he has his plans for each of us. And he will fulfill them his way, not the way that we expect. We have very limited imaginations, very limited knowledge, and he is infinite and infinitely superior to our thinking. Be encouraged. The wait is not your fault. Be encouraged that God loves you. Be encouraged that God is faithful. Be encouraged that God had his awesome plan of salvation for mankind, and he entrusted it to a kid from Nazareth. Which I still find amazing that he would do that. Something so precious. The salvation, his plan for the salvation of this world, he entrusted to a teenage girl. From a humble home. I would love to pray with anybody this morning who wants prayer, who is maybe struggling with waiting, or even if you don't know if the words you've received are even from God because they're so long overdue or whatever, you really believed them at the time. And I'm quite happy to pray for you to be able to discern. There is a gift of the Holy Spirit, this gift of discernment, and we all need that, particularly as we move in the things of the Spirit. We need that. We need that wisdom, that discernment, to discern between what is of God and what is not. It might sound like God, it might be lovely, it might make me feel nice and warm and fuzzy, but it might not have been him. It might have been really encouraging, but it might not have been him. So I'm quite happy to pray with anybody. I'll pray with anybody. Love praying with anyone. Also, if you need any healing, if you're in pain or suffering in any way, then we'll obviously pray for that too. But I just the thing, discernment, think we all need discernment, so I'm happy to pray into that. And if you're tired of waiting to see the fulfillment of some promises, find someone to pray with you. Or ask me. Okay, be good. Right, I'll just close with a prayer and then we'll have some music. Kirsty will put some music on shortly. And then we'll just love on each other. Jesus, thank you. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your glorious plan of salvation for this world. And help us, Lord, to put Jesus front and center this Christmas for all those who've replaced him with a Coca-Cola icon. Would you, Lord, would you help us to bring Jesus into Christmas this year? We love you and thank you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus. Amen.